Hi, this is Paul. A little bit more relaxed than the last video I made. I wanted to make a short one about Jordan Peterson and Matthew McConaughey. I bumped into Luke in the open studio room on the Discord server, and he told me that McConaughey's done a bunch of videos and told me a little bit about McConaughey's background and even more interested in reading the book, so maybe I'll read the book. I wanted to do a video. I've been making my way through a conversation between Julian and Nathan, who I did a conversation with last week, and I titled that video "Conversation with a Young Man Seeking Truth." And lately, those of you who don't know about the Randos United channel, don't know about a really cool channel. If you like the conversations that I do on my channel, the Randos United channel started sort of. There's a bunch of channels that kind of got going in the wake of my channel. People saw me, what I was doing around Jordan Peterson, and sort of followed. And not just Randos United, but Mary Cohen and The Meaning Code, Karen, just a whole bunch of other channels that started about the same time. Now, Randos got going partly because, again, I was having conversations with people, and a bunch of the guys who started the Randos were some of the first people who found my channel and asked for conversations, and that in many ways got the whole thing going. And then when I sort of limited signing up for slots, which, again, I know are nearly impossible to get, I'll tell you, I often open them up on Mondays. So there's a little clue about if you want one by Wednesday and you don't want to check all throughout the week, check on Mondays. At least Mondays, California. And the Randos channel basically are more conversations, the kind of conversations that we've been having. Jeff, Luke, Julian, Cassidy. Now, Cassidy gets the points for having come up with the name, because Cassidy, I don't remember where it was, probably in a comment section, just said all the randos that PVK has on his channel, and it sort of stuck. So Randos United is a bunch of conversations similar to what I've done on my channel. And then Cassidy now has her own channel, The Information Addict, and Cassidy has a background in filmmaking. My first conversation with Cassidy was because I had a conversation with a friend of hers named Christian, and Cassidy just saw me coming on, and she wasn't particularly a fan of Jordan Peterson, but she was doing a movie about tipless restaurants, and then she asked for another conversation and another conversation, and I actually got a chance to meet Cassidy in person in Tucson when we had our meetup tour, which got canceled because of COVID. But if there's anything fun, it's taking these online conversations and finally meeting up in person. That brings the fun to a whole new level. So there's a lot of other conversations, if you like the conversations that I do on my channel. Now, Nathan kind of came into the Discord server after a Friday Q&A one week and sort of ruffled a bunch of feathers, and Job and Luke went over to his channel. Nathan was streaming, and Julian went over, and that led, then I had a conversation with Nathan, and I think that's led to a lot of really quality conversations. And so I spoke with Nathan, and again, he was on my channel before. Julian has a conversation with Nathan on the Randos channel called Honest Objections. And then Luke and Jeff and Jesse's been on my channel a number of times. We talked about the Book of Job. Did a little bit of conversing about that conversation between Julian and Nathan. And now some of you listening to this would be like, well, you know, look, you got, let's see, 1.5, 3, 4.5, almost 5 hours of conversation there. I can't watch all that. And fair enough, most of you don't. But one of the things that I learned in making my channel is that there are a number of people out there, many of you watching this channel, who by virtue of your day job or your life circumstance have time to listen to things. And, you know, sometimes these are sort of in the background as people write in and tell me the kinds of things they do when they watch my videos. They're clearing brush in the backyard, or they're a long haul truck driver, or they're washing dishes, or they're trying to go to sleep, or they're doing crossword puzzles, or they're working a job with their hands that basically certain areas of your brain, and your ears can be free to do other things. And in fact, the time goes quicker if your mind can be busy on something meaningful, important, while your hands are doing something else. So these conversations are, not everybody has the time or the desire to listen to randos just ramble on. But I actually think for, I was listening to Julian and Nathan's conversation, and I just think that the kinds of things that these two are doing are so important. They're talking back and forth, and it's a good faith conversation. You've got Julian, who is a committed Christian and a Hutterite, and you've got Nathan, who, was a part of a church and left the church and has been sort of an agnostic on his channel now, sort of stepped back from the Christianity that he sort of went into quickly after watching Jordan Peterson. And again, I just listen to Nathan and you just hear him working through these things, sussing things out, testing things, trying things. And Julian, even though he's a committed Christian and like myself, Julian, no interest in leaving the faith, Julian's working out the questions and answers. Now, just today, I posted the conversation this morning that John and Mary and I had, and I see these conversations as very much in keeping with them. Of course, Mary and I are both committed Christians. John left the church years ago. John's working on the religion that's not a religion and an economy of an ecology of practices and to address the meaning crisis and all of these things. I just see us working, working at various levels to knit things together and building relationships of trust back and forth so we can, this is such important work. And I know for a lot of people, it just sounds a lot of talking, but for those who are participating in the talking, both listening and talking, it's meaningful conversation and it's meaningful dialogue. Thinking back to the Julian-Nate conversation, I heard Nate really working through a lot of questions. And when I listen to him talk, I can't help but think about C.S. Lewis's chapter in his book, Miracles, Horrid Red Things, because in a lot of ways, we're working on language. Let's take a phrase that you would probably hear repeated again and again and again and again in church. God sent his son to die on a cross for our sins. And basically the church says, I want you to say yes to this. And if you say yes to this, if you believe it in your heart and confess it with your lips, then you will participate in the resurrection of the dead and enjoy union with Christ eternally. Or, I just used some rather highfalutin theological language. You go to heaven when you die. Now, the difficulty that we're in is that none of these sentences are exactly as they appear. Because even if you're a very, the language, a literalistic, I'm going to use that word, I don't want to use it, but I'm going to use it because many of you can understand it and you can associate it. A literalistic Christian, you'd say God literally sent his son to die on a literal cross to save us from our literal sins. Okay? But there's so many elements of that sentence that are deeply embedded in worldviews that are currently very much in play right now. First of all, God, what do you mean by that word? And that's when I get into all of my videos, God number one, God number two, the God that is arenic and agentic, okay? Because when we say God sent his son, you might immediately think of somebody looking like Liam Neeson from, Release the Kraken, Zeus, Clash of the Titans, that was the movie that was remade a couple of times, that here you have a man and he sends, a younger version of himself that he had with a goddess, and they take a chariot or some kind of winged creature down to earth. And then there's, in other words, the movies have sort of filled our imagination with a whole bunch of pictures. And when we're using words, especially when we're using words about supersensory things, and okay, in all fairness, in Christianity, God is, he's not a super thing. Is God a, I was going to say God is a supersensory thing, but that's not fair either, because the heavens declare the glories of God. If you've been following my sermons, oh yeah, I gotta isolate that sermon and post it on the church YouTube. But there's a whole lot built into that sentence that in some ways fundamentalist Christians or conservative Christians or whatever kind of Christian that is able to embrace that sentence with a degree of conviction and seriousness, well, there's huge complexity that's just simply built into that section and that sentence. And not only can't we tease out that complexity in terms of what all the words mean, but we can't even tease out the complexity in terms of how that sentence is impacting our life. And these are the kinds of things that we're working on in all of these conversations. And again, someone might say, well, that's tremendously esoteric and I can't be bothered. And fair enough, the vast majority of Christians can't be bothered, because the truth is that this code is running through people's lives and it has a deep impact on those people, in my opinion, often for better, but sometimes for worse. I'll simply accept that. And that would be what Nathan's claim was, that he could no longer sort of accept that code because it wasn't providing him the kinds of things in his life that he was hoping it would provide for him. But God is by no means, you might listen, I think kind of Nathan probably didn't know what I was saying when I say, when you have a sentence that says God exists and Jesus exists, or Jesus existed, exists means two different things in those two different sentences. And in most atheist modernistic conversations, they think it simply means the same thing. But it doesn't, by virtue of, what the sentence is talking about. If I would say Santa Claus exists and Donald Trump exists, well, exists sort of means two different things, because Donald Trump and Santa Claus are two different persons. And well, little person sort of means different things. Well, what does it mean? And these are all the questions that we're addressing and all the conversations that we're having, and they're enormously compressed and they're situated, and this is the kind of things that we're doing. And again, this brings me back to the hard red things chapter in C.S. Lewis's Miracles, because Lewis gets into that in terms of what does the ascension mean? How can we talk about that? Why is it in the Bible as it was? Nathan asked Julian a question about, if God told you to kill your mother, would you do it? And the problem is, when you hear God told you to kill your mother, almost sounds as if the general told the soldier to go burn the village. But even if I say it that way, it's different than God told you to kill your mother. And this is the same question that that Jesse, Luke, and Jeff address in their follow-up video to the other one. And we don't often point out that when we talk about God as Father, we are employing theological language that took hundreds and thousands of years to finally either accept or reject. Okay? Because Islam, my understanding of Islam is that they would reject it. Christianity embraces it. Judaism is sort of there. But, that language got on our radar screen because of Jesus, of course. Abba, Father. When you pray, call him Father. So we're dealing with stuff. So God sent his son through the Virgin's birth canal. Again, right away, when you start, if you know anything about Christian theology or what Christians are trying to say with these things, these are massively compressed sentences, because God sending his son to the world is very different from me sending my son to the store. Because the relationship, what I am versus what God is, and the relationship between me and my son and God and his son, I restarted Tom Holland's book Dynasty, and it begins with Romulus and Remus being the sons of Mars. And of course they were sons of a god. Well, Romulus and Remus are both alike and disalike from Jesus Christ in terms of divine sonship. And even as a point that I've made again and again, divine as a term that relates to the God of Israel is distinct from as it relates to the God Mars. And we've got all of these differentiations and distinctions, and we sort of act like, well, these are all just academic esoteric distinctions, but actually they play out in the deep code very significantly differently. And the difficulty is that when you're having a conversation like we're all trying to have, to point these things out or even to be aware of them is really quite an accomplishment. It's an achievement, actually. So God sent his son to die on a cross. And again, you would say, well, Jesus of Nazareth died on the cross. It seems to be probably the hardest fact that we can find about Jesus' life, which most people don't dispute. Now, of course, and even once you get to that point, well, you know, someone who is a Muslim might say, well, God's prophet Jesus, was he crucified? Well, God would never allow his prophet to be crucified like that. God would never allow his son to be crucified like that. Well, what do you mean by son? For our sins. Well, now we're getting into what on earth is a sin? Is that language appropriate? As you can see, just with that little sentence, there is so much massively compressed into that sentence that when someone in church says, you'd better accept that sentence or you're in deep trouble with the maker of the universe, and when you die, you're going to have some questions you need to answer, an entire world is compressed into that. And it's one thing to say, well, I just don't believe any of that stuff. Well, fair enough. But it's another thing to say, well, that's just all garbage, when, no, it's not garbage at all. It's actually the massive, it's an achievement by an entire civilization to deploy that to an individual here in the year 2021. Now, it might be right or it might be wrong, but to simply dismiss it, well, and that's true of many things that I dismiss, okay? So the argument I'm making here is that when we're having these kinds of conversations, we're doing something pretty significant. Now, a lot of this goes back to the modernist fundamentalist fight. And I have a cover here of an important book in that fight, Christianity and Liberalism by J. Gresham Machen. And in some ways, we're still working through modernism. Now, what happened at the beginning of the 20th century was that fundamentalism really took it in the chin. And what happened was that people on one side of discussion sort of went to one side as opposed to the people on the other side. Institutions were split, families were split, churches were split. And in many ways, a lot of modernists had, you know, some really bright people and some really good answers. Fundamentalists also had some really bright people and some really good answers. But part of how this thing works is that time is important. I just finished that conversation with John and Mary, and one of the things that I was thinking about in terms of, I thought Mary just gave, you know, in very short order, really beautifully articulated a lot of what John had put in Awakening from the Meaning Crisis, and Mary kind of boiled it down, and I could understand her because she kind of boiled it down, but sort of gave an image or a vision or a mental picture of us as, you know, all of this, doing all of this computation, this trial and error, figuring things out. But, you know, in the process of that, time is so critically important. And so the decisions that people made 100 years ago in the modernist fundamentalist split, well, in some ways, you can see some of the validity of the answers, not just theoretically, but in terms of the community and the lives that they lived out. Because how someone stands with respect to the sentence, God sent his son to die for our sins on the cross, plays out in an entire community. It gets acted out. It gets dramatized. And so, you know, part of the point fundamentalists have made is that even though I think in some ways a lot of modernists won a lot of arguments, fundamentalism endured. And spawn little sub movements like neo-evangelicalism, which is sort of fundamentalism beginning to integrate some of the modernist answers, but not taking the whole thing. It's sort of on a spectrum in terms of a community, in terms of a community realization of the answers and how those things played out in people's lives in the midst of all of the other complexities of individuals' lives. And Jordan Peterson, of course, very rightly said, people don't like it when you poke them in their axioms. People also don't like it when you say, you know, as Rod Dreher said a little while ago, if the Episcopal Church continues to decline as it has been, the last Episcopalian has already been born. Now, that's probably not literally true, but he was making a point. See, you can't just deconstruct an axiomatic system and not have it cascade through the rest of your life. And so that's where, in a sense, the fundamentalists who say, well, unless you accept the fact that God sent his son Jesus to die for your sins, unless you can somehow affect that and listen to the preacher droning on and on about how you have to take that into your life may deconstruct, or maybe your child's life or your grandchild's life or three or four generations down the road. You don't know. And the modernist and the fundamentalist, when they're talking about ideas, and, you know, in some ways, the celebrity atheists are sort of a theoretical echo of the modernist fundamentalist feuds. And especially now, because, again, this is a point I've made in many videos, we're seeing the end of modernism. And the fundamentalists were able to preserve something of value, but maybe not exactly in the ways that they imagined. I think about Jonathan Peugeot talking about the fact that because he grew up evangelical, he knew a lot of the Bible. And so when he basically left evangelicalism to go over to orthodoxy, one of the things that the fundamentalists and their heirs, the evangelicals, put into their mind was a rigorous preservation of the Bible in people's daily lives. And this has borne fruit. And so again, just because you can answer a question better philosophically or theoretically doesn't mean that the answers that you are accepting or rejecting are without consequences in the rest of your life, and especially for your children and grandchildren. That's how mysterious this code is. Because we're all wrestling with something that is too big for us, and so we muddle around in it. And this, again, is where I think, well, it's up to, I don't know how many views the Biblical Series won. I thought that was probably the best of it. Jordan Peterson sort of had all of these things built up in him, sort of like a capacitor, and the first Biblical Series sort of gets them all out there on the table. And now, 3 years after he posted that in May 20, 2017, now I'm recording this January 11, 2001. Oh, we're heading towards 4 years. Three and a half. It's been more. Wow, time's flying. What is religion? I had a conversation yesterday with a friend who was quite anti-religion, according to his brother, a number of years ago, and he stopped by to see his brother in the middle of the church service because the brother wasn't picking up the phone. And he caught the sermon. And the conversation we had after the service was, you know, so my friend is really smart. He watches a ton of YouTube. He found Peterson probably in 2015 or so. And, you know, even some of the initial conversations, he was one of the first guys to come to our local meetup. You know, yesterday it was, you know, he's kind of an explainer. That's what he likes to do. And he's a talker. He's a good talker. He's not been on my channel. He'll probably never come. But, you know, he stayed for the sermon. And afterwards, he said, that was really interesting. I didn't know a bunch of the things. And again, it was a sermon about the Magi. And then he kind of laid out for me what he thought religion was. And the thoughts that he had now about what religion is, when I listened to him, I thought they're way more sophisticated than what I heard from him 3 years ago. And probably my ideas are more sophisticated than what I knew 3 years ago. But that's happening on a broad scale. And so, you know, Jordan Peterson definitely has accomplished some, you know, amazing things on his channel. But as we've said many times, you know, he was riding a wave. And there's a lot else going on around that wave. And I look at John Vervaeke's cognitive science and how he ended the conversation today with Mary and I about, you know, there's a lot more people looking at this and talking about this and working through this stuff. And I see this all of a kind. I think we are getting more and more sophisticated about what religion is. Tom Holland's work is very much a part of that as well. So far more sophisticated view held popularly and broadly of the complexities of perception, storytelling, language than the culture afforded 100 years ago. And so in a lot of ways, what we're doing is we're rebuilding the symbolic, liturgical, dramatic imaginary. And, you know, my conversation with Brett Anderson, I think, was another good example of that. One of the things that occurred to me, and, you know, John Vervaeke talks a lot about a flow state. Well, these conversations get me in a flow state, and preaching gets me in a flow state, and making videos gets me in a flow state, or something like it, or I don't know, because I have insights and perceptions when I'm talking to the camera, or when I'm having a conversation with someone, or when I'm preaching or teaching Sunday school, or, you know, listening to a video or something like that. It's not always a flow state. Sometimes the insights come, but when they come quickly, it's, you know, it's a fascinating thing. But, you know, when I was talking to Brett Anderson, I just had this vision of humanity as this vast computational thing. But it's not computational when I say that. We're imagining, what are we imagining when we're talking about computers, okay? Are we imagining tiny little silicon semiconductors that can hold a charge of zero and a charge of one, and then other things that can track the zero and the one charges, and, you know, self-organizing, all of the self-organizing networks and all of the stuff that we talk about in cognitive science. And when you think about humanity, the fact that it's in three dimensions, that we're physical and we're multidimensional, as Mary made the point, we're working through all of this stuff, and a sentence of code like God sent his son to die on the cross to save you for your sins is a powerful sentence of code that has rewritten lives and civilizations. And, you know, it's been enormously powerful, as have many other codes from many other religions. I mean, I'm not making simply a claim about that, but I'm saying to simply dismiss these things as being trivial, well, it might be wrong, but it's not trivial. We don't even know what we're saying. And that's part of the issue here, because many of us, we can't help but say it and not have an imaginative narrative in our mind by which we picture this thing fleshing itself out, and then that maps out onto our life and on and on and on and on and on. As we bump into each other, one by one, conversation by conversation, book by book, we're working through this. And again, it's not just intellectual, it's symbolic, it's liturgical, it's liturgy, it's the things that we practice and repeat. It's dramatic, it's what we act out before one another, and it's in the imaginary. It's not in the physical, it's in the relational. Massive amounts of new information integrated and recompressed. I mean, the pace of change and the pace of the inter-informational explosion, all of this is tremendously remapping the world, as just about everything is accelerating. And, you know, I can understand why Josh Topolsky says, well, we're reaching the end of the simulation because the White House was stormed. And in some ways, that's sort of a tech blogger's take on what Jonathan Peugeot would say, well, we're reaching the end of days. But now, of course, there's been a lot of talk about reaching the ends of days. 2,000 years ago sounds like a long time to us. Like Jordan Peterson terms, it's just a little bit of time, right? Just a tiny little bit of time, because Jordan Peterson is, you know, looking at the lobsters. So we're a giant computational community of distributed cognition. That's what we're doing. all the while trying to keep our day jobs, trying to keep, you know, income coming into the house and taxes being paid and children fed and institutions up and running and, you know, COVID bugs avoiding and reputation and status maintaining and recognizing and trying to climb status ladders and we're doing this all at the same time. Guess that's the end of the video or the end of my slide. So, you know, many of you, you know, I look at the numbers and if 2,500 or 3,000, 2,500 or 3,000 people watch this video, a portion of them, a tiny little portion will be on the Randos channel. A few more will be on the Discord server. A few more will be in the comments section. Others of you will go to church. Others of you won't go to church. Others of you will talk about this. Others of you have no one to talk about this with. But it's rather a breathtaking thing. And so I just really want to encourage all of you to, you know, to have a conversation. And you tell, thanks, Paul. The slots are practically impossible to get. Yeah, and that's just it. I'm only one person who is also limited like you by time and space and can only have so many conversations in a day while I try to keep my day job, while I try to do this, while I try to keep thinking my own thoughts, while all over the place. And to me, this is part of the just like your brain needs structures to house all of that development that Mary described in my last conversation with her and John Vervaeke. We need this in our lives and to have it be face to face and life on life. It's part of the reason churches are as they are, because I've been, you know, for myself, generationally involved in church work and church development and church maintenance and all of this stuff. Church at its best is a place where this massive computational distributed cognition, but three-dimensional dramatic liturgical work is being done. Because it's in, you know, if you're in a mega church, then you're also in a small group. And you're in a meetup and you're talking about these ideas and these ideas are funneling in your head and not everybody is quite as abstract and as cognitive or as articulate as perhaps some of the people that you see on videos. But that's part of the reason I like in the open studio room in the Discord server while people put on their cameras while they're fixing speakers in Toronto or Zach who is doing horizontal drilling, working in a shop that does horizontal drilling, or another guy last week who was, you know, he was doing his J job, working with his hands, and he set up the camera. Nick, who has been on my channel a number of times, as he was, you know, working on stuff in his own shop and in his own shed. And to me, that image or that vision of this massive of working things out with our hands and with our minds and with our mouths and with our hearts. And some of us are better with our hands than our mouths. And some of us are better with our mouths than our hands. But all involves the heart. And yeah, so get on the Randos channel. Hunt down Cassidy. Say, Cassidy, I want to have a conversation. I want to get on your channel. Get on the Discord server. Find somebody that you can talk to. I mean, that was really something that became abundantly clear when Jordan Peterson sort of broke on the scene is that everybody needs someone to talk to. So Matthew McConaughey can talk to Jordan Peterson because they're very high status. But you can't talk to them and I can't talk to them because we're lower status. And there's nothing wrong with lower status. Nothing at all. In fact, if you listen to Jesus, the lower the status, well, the clearer you can see a whole bunch of things, because often you can see clearer from below than you can from above. And, you know, God loves small things. And if you're lower status, you can move around and, you know, not have everybody begging you for a conversation and, you know, be worried. It's not a particular worry of mine that, you know, people are going to try to use me to gain higher status. Well, if I don't have that high a status, so what? And again, every time I say I don't have higher status, people are like, well, you got higher status than me. Well, fair enough, maybe in some things, but in other ways, probably not. I mean, part of the reason marriage and monogamy are so powerful is because it gives you enormous status with one other person, and it gives them enormous status with you. And that's part of the reason we should all honor your fathers and mothers, because hopefully if your fathers and mothers were any good, you had enormous status with two very special people, and they had status with you. So find someone to talk to, and maybe it's going to be online, maybe it's going to be in the comments section, but find places that you can talk out loud or work it out artistically. I'm going to have a conversation with Sally Jo tomorrow, and you know, we'll see where that goes there. But that image of this massive computational, and again, computational, there's another metaphor. It's not just computational. It's the production of glory, to use a much more religious language. So yeah, have a conversation, seek out conversation partners, talk amongst yourselves, find a little group of people that you like and who like you, where you can talk about this and learn some social skills. So it's not just you vomiting on them, but learn to listen, because that's what we're doing. And again, if you watch someone like Randos United, you'll watch the listening and speaking and the exploring, and you know what's happening in these conversations, I think, is as much seen and copied as anyone else, as anything else beyond just the content. So yeah, there's my appeal.